Lord coming back. All right? As we get closer to that, it's going to be, you're going to find more and more opposition to the truth, all right? And you're going to find more pushback on things that, guys, it shouldn't be like this big controversial thing to say this is a man and this is a woman, and yet that's kind of what we're at in modern times. Is this making sense? And so you're going to find more and more pushback against things that are just true. And you need to be convinced that there is such a thing as absolute truth. All right? And we went through a whole series on that several weeks ago. I'm not going to go through it all right now. But if you want absolute truth, it's right here. It is nowhere else on this planet. If you want help for your family, for your marriage, for your business, for your sanity, for your mental health, fill in the blank, your emotional stability, to get sin out of your life, to clean up your family. I mean, whatever it is, the answers are right there. And let me say this, you're not always going to get it simply by, listen to me, going to your favorite source, whether it's a preacher online or even a friend. You've got to go to the book, all right? Now, the church is going to be here to point you to the book, all right? Is this making sense? And the pastor is going to do that to point you to the book, but ultimately, you've got to go to the Bible. If you want truth and light, it comes from here, all right? Look, if you would, Isaiah 34, verse number 16. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and what? You're entering, what we're doing right now is we're raising a generation that does not read. They like pictures, they like images, they like moving stuff, but when you tell a kid, sit down and read, it's kind of hard. And let's just be honest, for some of you adults, it's hard as well. You're bombarded with moving pictures and sounds all the time. So you get saved supernaturally, and then God gives you supernaturally the Spirit of God, who God supernaturally used to inspire the words that are in that book. And he says, turn off everything, put the phone down, and get a book out. There's no moving pictures in there. It's just the Bible and words on a book, on a page, and you read that. You go, that's going to change my life? How many of you has it changed your life? All right, isn't it amazing what the Bible can do? All right, so when it comes to questions and answers tonight, part of the exercise is really just to condition you to go, okay, what does God say? Over in Galatians, Paul says this, nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? What does God say? Commentaries, I was talking to Brother Felix about this before church tonight. Commentaries are a great tool. But let me just say this. I've known people that will say, I'm really struggling with my marriage. What book would you recommend? I can recommend other books. It's not that those are bad. There's been some great Christian books on that. But why would you pick up a book that's written about a book that you're not reading? Amen. So start with the source. Then it's okay to go to the other stuff. Because when you go to the other stuff, then you can go back to the source and go, it lines up. Or, something's not quite right here. Does this make sense? Oh, yes. And so the Bible says, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 10 as well. One thing I'm going to warn you about, I was reading today in Ephesians and in Philippians, and Paul talks about warning the flock and warning those people that he led to Christ about certain things that were going to come into their lives. Let me say this, part of my job as a pastor, you know, you say, what is a job description for a pastor? Oh man, the list goes on depending on where you're coming from, right? But I'll say this, one of my jobs and one of the greatest things I can do for you is to warn you about that which is false, to warn you about that which is not right. Now, for some people, it sounds, oh, Pastor, why are you so negative? Parents, do you tell your kids, don't cross the street without looking both ways? How negative of you. Do you tell them, don't take candy from strangers? And then they come to church and pastor's like, here, you want a gummy bear? They're like, you know. And you train them right. If they run away, that's a good thing, all right? But you understand what I'm saying? You tell them things that sound negative to someone that doesn't know any better. To the kid, it's like, how come you have to come up with all these rules? What do you mean my curfew is 11 o'clock at night? What do you mean I can't talk to that boy? What do you mean you want to look at my social media account? Amen. That's free, all right? But here's the point. And don't you, if you're a teenager, that's mine. Did you pay for it? Did you pay for the phone? Did you create Facebook or Instagram or TikTok? I didn't think so. All right. Moving on. Here's the point. You as parents say things to your kids all the time. And you know what it is? It's not because you're trying to ruin their lives. You just want to ruin my life. Slam. Right? It's not because of that. It's because you care about them.
Amen.
And teenagers don't taste the wrong way, but they know stuff you don't know.
That's right.
That's why they're old.
Yep.
Because they've survived, all right? And so you take those warnings and go, okay, I may not even like what you're saying, but I know that what you're saying is for my good. Now, one of the dangers you're going to have in life is whenever someone tells you something and they warn you or they tell you, this is right, book, chapter, and verse in the Bible, and you go, yeah, I know. I'm going to go ask somebody else, though. Okay, so if your kid comes and you go, Mom, what do you think about this? Dad, what do you think about this? Well, here's what I think, and this is what's right. And they go, yeah, no, I'm going to ask someone my age. That's what happens, right? I look at 2 Chronicles chapter 10. I'm giving you this for a reason, all right? Not everything that's said from a Bible-believing pulpit is going to be something that you like. I think we can all agree on that. If we agree on nothing else tonight, we can agree on that. That not everything that comes out of this pulpit is something you're going to like. But if it's biblical, your job is to be Cinderella. If the shoe fits, put it on, all right? Look at 2 Chronicles chapter number 10, and I want you to, I'm not going to read the whole story. Some of you already know the story. It goes a little something like this. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, dies. And Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, he wrote Proverbs, he wrote Ecclesiastes, he wrote Song of Solomon. And the tragedy of all tragedies is that when he's writing Proverbs, he goes, my son, give me thine heart. My son, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. My son, hearken unto the voice of thy father. And he says all these warnings about, listen to your dad, listen to your mom. We're here to help you. And then Solomon dies. And Rehoboam has got choices to make, just like young people will one day when they move out, you know, and so on and so forth. And here's basically what happens. God puts some older men in Rehoboam's life, and I promise, this is not geared at just the young people. This is for everybody. There's a spiritual lesson here, right? But I want you to look, if you would, at verse number 6. So Rehoboam, in verse 6, took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, what counsel give ye me to return answer to this people? And then they give it to him. And then in verse 8 it says, but he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him, and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him that stood before him. And very, very long story short, look at verse 13. The king answered the people, them, roughly, the people of Israel, who he's supposed to reign over. And King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but here's basically what happens. From there on out, you have a split kingdom. No longer is it a unified kingdom because of that choice to basically say, I don't like the advice that God gave me through people that I know I should listen to. I'm going to go somewhere else. And by doing that, he split an entire nation. Do you understand? Now, you could split a church that way. You could split your family that way. You could split yourself that way, and kind of one foot in the world and one foot with God. And it's not a good thing either way. God is not the author of
confusion.
So what I'm getting at tonight is this. Is that our goal tonight is to go not so much, am I right, right? And you know, are you right? Am I right? Is this for, no, you know what the goal tonight is? What does God say about it? Because if God says it, then I'm going to believe it. And that will change your life, all right? So having said that, that's our goal tonight. Brother James, you had your hand up, so go right ahead.
So this is a question from Kira.
Oh, great. Kids' questions are always the toughest, man. Okay, good question. So so let me repeat the question for those that may be watching online, as also for those of you that are in the back and are not really sure that there is anybody in the corner that I'm ever talking to.
Right.
All right. You know, sometimes we have visitors in the back. I'm like, hey, you know, I'm pointing over here, and they're like, well, who's he talking to? Nobody. But here's the question. Kira basically said, when we go to the judgment seat of Christ, are we going to give account of all the sins we've ever committed, including ones before salvation, or is it just the things after salvation? Is that generally the question? All right, so go in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All right, so the first question has to do with the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you don't have to raise your hand. You don't need to do this at all. But if you are for the first time you're hearing the term judgment seat of Christ, let me just say this much. This judgment seat of Christ is not the same thing as the great white throne judgment. Okay, now I'm going to do a series on the seven mysteries starting next Wednesday night. If you don't know, I know some of you have been here before. It's been about 4 years since the last time we did it. We're going to do it again. And we're going to get into some things that are pretty deep doctrinally, so buckle up for that. But listen, when I was on Sunday, when I was going through the scriptures with Ben and Jackie, you know, one thing that we discussed was the great white throne judgment, and you read about that. It's not just found in Revelation, but the most clear explanation of what it is found in Revelation chapter number 20 and 21. All right, you say, what is that? That's where the Bible says the books were open, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And basically, everything you've ever said, thought, and done as a lost sinner is basically presented. If you want to think of it like this, as a, you know, overhead, here is the life of Sean Bowie. If he'd never gotten saved, here's his life. And then God goes, I saw everything that you thought and said and done. I've got it. It was written down. It was recorded in this book. All right, what are you going to say about that? Well, God, I didn't have a chance. And God, it was too hard. You don't know what it was like to be tempted. And out from the corner steps Jesus Christ, and he goes, I know what it was like to be tempted. And I overcame every single one. And every mouth will be stopped, according to Romans chapter 2, by that man named Jesus Christ. If you're lost without Christ, that is the judgment that you're going to go to. You don't have to, thank God. Isn't that good? Jesus Christ stepped in. So listen, here's the thing, though. Keep your hand, I told you two places, go to one more place, go to Hebrews chapter 9, and this is a good verse to know, Hebrews chapter 9, you are not going to escape. They say that there are a few things in life that are for sure, death and taxes, all right? Let me add one to that list, judgment, all right? Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and look if you would at verse number 27, and let me just say this, if you're lost, you've got an appointment with God, whether you realize it or not. I don't believe in him. Doesn't matter. You don't have to believe in gravity I think I'm going to float. You're still going to sit there. Some things are absolute, all right? So what I want you to understand is if you're lost, you have an appointment with God at the great white throne judgment, all right? Now you say, well, I want to skip that appointment. Okay, we can arrange that. We can get you to a different judgment. You go, well, do I have to go to any? No. Let me be right up front with you. You're going to be judged. Let me just tell you this, though. I would much rather not go to that judgment. Because if I go to that judgment, my eternal fate is hell in a place called the lake of fire. I don't want to go. Someone told a preacher one time, you got saved because you were chicken. You know what he said? Bawk, 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 bawk. Yeah. He said, yeah, absolutely. I don't want to go to hell. I take Jesus Christ as my Savior. So you're going to look at Hebrews 9. Look at verse 27. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Is that what you read there? Yeah. All right. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. For it is appointed men once to die. There's no reincarnation. Yeah. You got one shot. You say, I don't believe that. Okay, free country. But the Bible says you got one time. Right. It is appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. What we discussed on Sunday, and I'm so thankful that they made the decision that they did. And I look around the room, some of you that have made that decision even just in this last year, it's awesome. But here's what we discussed. If you're born once, you die twice.
That's right.
Amen. This is the second death, Revelation chapter 20. But if you're born twice, you only have to die once. Amen? Thank God for that. So, but he says this, it is appointed man once to die, but after this is judgment. You determine which judgment you go to based on receiving or rejecting Jesus Christ. So if you reject him, you will be judged. There's no way around it. But that judgment is one that really, here's all it's there for. It's there to tell you why God says that you're going to hell forever.
Yeah.
It's there so that someone can't say, I never had my day in court. God's going to go, you had your day, but at the end of it, you're guilty. Now, if you're saved, let's be honest, you're guilty as well, but Jesus Christ took your place.
Amen.
All right, so because of that, you go to a different judgment. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And what is very clear, now that we've gone through that, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, all right, and 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. There are two things going on at this judgment. there's a check or a judgment on the motive behind your actions as a believer. The opportunities to serve Jesus Christ with your life and your breath after you got saved. I'm going to come back to answer a question more specifically in a moment. You know, when the FBI has people do the counterfeit money stuff, do you know what they do? They don't sit and look at fake bills all day. They look at the real thing and study that thing inside and out. And then they put a fake bill down and they go, fake. Why? Because they know what the real thing looks like. All right? That's why whenever you bring me a gummy bear that doesn't have the word Haribo on it, I say fake. Because those are not real gummy bears, all right? Just throwing it out there. My birthday's April 29th, in case anybody cares. But the motives of the Christian life will be judged, all right? But also, there'll be an opportunity to gain rewards, all right? And this is connected with what the Bible calls your inheritance as a believer, all right? So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's examine that real quickly and see what it has to say. And remember that Paul is writing this to believers, all right? You can find that at the very beginning of the book, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look, if you would, at verse number 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Notice that Romans chapter 8, if you were taking notes tonight, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, you've already been adopted. All right, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, you are accepted in the beloved. So it says you're accepted already. That has to do with the adoption. That has to do with your salvation. But as far as your service, God can go, okay, look, when it comes to your salvation, it's cut and dry. If you've received Jesus Christ, God's Son, he goes, I accept you. Yeah, amen. No ands, ifs, or buts, I accept you. But as it relates to your service after you get saved, come on, guys, you ever been to a restaurant and you just get crummy service? Yeah. Are you like, man, this is awesome. I want to tell all my friends about this, right? Have you not noticed since COVID, everything's just worse at the restaurants, you know? You know, they're like, here, take it and be happy with it. There's no bathroom, you know. It's 20 degrees outside. You're going to eat your burger out there and be happy that we gave it to you, right? So, but you understand what I'm saying. There's a way to have tolerable service and acceptable service and service that is unacceptable. You have standards for what you would consider to be acceptable service to you. Is that right? Well, God does as well. So don't judge him for that. So God says, look, there's going to be service that I accept and service that I'm not. I can't go into all of those things that make it. But the main thing you're going to find out when you look at this is that when it says we labor whether present or absent, that means whether we're around church people or not, whether whatever our situation is, we are laboring so that we can be accepted of him as far as our service is concerned. Look, if you would, at verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There it is. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. All right, look, if you would, at verse number 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. All right, go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So there's a mention there of a judgment, all right, and that judgment is a judgment on your service. That much is clear. It's not a judgment on your salvation. You can see that from the passage, all right? He's already writing saved people, so it can't be about whether I'm saved or not. It's already been done. If you go to the beginning of the book, it says to the saints which are in Corinth, so on and so forth. Saints means they're saved, all right? So he's talking about their judgment of their service. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it goes a little bit further, and it tells you how is it that God judges that service. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, and look, if you would, at verse number 9, for we are, underline it, laborers. We're talking about service. We're talking about labor. We are laborers together with God. Isn't that a blessing? We're not just working for the man. You know, we're not just working for the man upstairs. We're working with God. He's with us in the plow if we're willing to plow with him. All right? Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know what that means? The first thing that has to be in your life before you can serve God. That's why when someone comes to church and they go, I'm trying to serve God with all my heart, soul, and mind. I ask them, are you saved? They're like, what do you mean? Well, let's fix that first, then you can serve God. Right? Because without being saved, there's no foundation in your life. You're building a house on sand, and we know how that story ends. So the idea is this, that first you must be saved. Now that you're saved, okay, the insinuation is God saved you for the purpose of fellowship with him and for the idea that you can now serve others and him. And as you do that, God goes, look, I've got not only heaven for you, but I've got some rewards up here for you, but I want you to know how to gain them. So look, if you would, at verse number 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, that's a category of things that only get better with fire. Now, what about wood, hay, and stubble? You know what wood, hay, you know what stubble is? It's what they used to call in the old days kindling. It's the stuff you put at the bottom of the fire. You get your logs, you know, kind of doing like this. Then you get the kindling right in between there and light that, and that gets that thing going. In other words, there's two categories for your life. There are the things that are going to amount to something at the judgment seat of Christ as a believer, and the things that are just going to burn up. You say, how do I differentiate between those two? Well, one of the ways to do it is this. Listen, the things that are going to last forever, you say, what are they? Gold, silver, precious stones. Now, not just in the physical realm is he talking about this, but he's using something in the physical to show us something in the spiritual and eternal. These are things that are refined and purified with fire. All right? Then you have wood, hay, and stubble. And unless you're a horse, the hay doesn't mean a whole lot to you. All right? You say, what happens with them? They're burned up. Nothing is left over. You say, what's the difference? One represents things that are eternal, and one represents things that are going to satisfy you in this life alone. And you know what? They're not the same. The temporal versus the eternal. And one of the ways that you look at what is going to last forever versus what is not going to last forever, look if you would at verse number 13. Every man's, look at verse 13, look at the third word in that verse. What is it? Work, all right? So we're talking about labor. We're not talking about your salvation. That's already settled. Right. It's about your service for God after you're saved. So just, you know, you ought to ask yourself right now, what am I doing for the Lord? Amen. What do I want to do for God? What are my dreams for God? What are my desires? It's the beginning of the new year. Everyone's got, you know, I'm going to lose 10 pounds, and I'm going to, you know, tell my family I love them every night before I go to bed, and kiss me goodnight every night, you know, and I'm going to speak more kindly, and I'm going to work on my marriage, and I'm going to, and I'm not saying all those things. Those are great things, but where's God in all those endeavors? Where are you, Lord, I want to reach one soul for Jesus Christ this year. Amen. God, help me to give more to missions this year. God, help me to get more plugged into my church. I mean, I don't know what it is. I'm not saying it has to be those things. It might be more about your Bible and your fellowship with God. But there ought to be some things where you go, God, I just want to, not because I'm trying to pay for my salvation. I can't do that. You gave me a free gift. But God, you've been so good to me. I want to do something for you. Let me ask you this. You folks at like hunting. Anyone here like hunting? Anybody at all? All right. Equal opportunity. It's all right, ladies. You can jump on in there. That's great. I like women that have guns and bows and arrows and all that stuff. You guys know where your boundaries are at. I'll stay where I'm at. You stay where you're at. Good. But let me say this much. All right. When you go hunting, you know what you do? Listen. I know the ammo's not cheap. The rifle's not cheap. The bow and arrow's not cheap. All right. The time off you got to take for it. The time away from your home you got to take for it. The time it takes if you finally get something to dress that thing out in the field, pack that thing, bring it back to camp, bring it to the garage, you know, dress that thing down, cut it all up, put it, and by the time you're done, you know, you probably could have spent like a fraction of that and bought that meat somewhere else. Come on now. But it's the experience. Is it not the experience?
Yes.
All right? And you're willing to take the time and pay the money, and there's nothing wrong with that. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. I'm simply saying when you love something, you're willing to go a little bit further for it. You're willing to go out in 20 below zero and put all the stuff on. Basically, what some people will do to go hunting, they would never dream of doing to go to church. So what I'm trying to get you to think about is, how do I gain some rewards up there? All right, let's keep reading. Look, if you would, at verse number 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day, that's the judgment seat of Christ, shall declare it, because it, what's the it? The work. the work that you're doing. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. Read the last four words. Oh, man. What sort it is. You know, you say, what's the equivalent for that if I put it in one word? Your motive? So if I'm doing what I'm doing for Jesus Christ, not because I want the church to notice me, not because, you know, I want a pat on the back, not because, you know, I'm going to church. I hate coming here, but man, my wife won't leave me alone about coming. So, you know, dang it, I'm going to go because she'll nag me to death if I don't go, you know, and you lose your reward when that's why you're doing it. All right, so the idea is God is trying to look for those that serve him from pureness of heart and say, God, not because I expect an earthly reward, but Lord, I seriously want to see something up there. I've wasted so many years for myself. I've probably burnt a lot of rewards throughout my Christian life. Lord, I want to have something on the other side waiting for me. And God wants to give that to you. You understand that? All right, so the idea is this. The Lord is going to judge the works of the believer. The question that Kira vicariously is asking through her dad is simply this. Is it going to be a judgment of everything before I got saved? The answer is no, because this has to do not with the sins of your life, but the works and the service of your life for Jesus Christ. Now, can sin interfere with it? Absolutely. But you need to understand something. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. As it relates to before you got saved, all right, you got to understand that as far as God is concerned, all those sins are gone once you get saved. And, you know, you say, where did they get judged? Well, they got judged. Those sins got judged, absolutely. You say, where did they get judged? Well, Ben and Jackie and Rosa and Jenny and Sean and Tegan and anyone else that's ever gotten saved as a result of being here at church has understood is that those sins were paid for at the cross of Calvary, and they were judged. God's judgment was poured out on Jesus Christ in your behalf. Amen. So God's wrath, that's why Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The sins were judged here, all right? So now that you're after the cross as a New Testament believer, right, you say, well, what am I going to get judged for? You are going to get judged for your opportunities to serve Jesus Christ. But I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 because it's really important you get a hold of this in regards to how God sees you. Look at chapter 6 and look, if you would, at verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not, underline it, highlight it, inherit. It does not say they wouldn't enter the kingdom of God. It says they wouldn't inherit the kingdom of God. Those are different words. Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Are you saved tonight?
Amen.
Then you're born again, all right? So you're entering the kingdom of God. The question is, are you going to have an inheritance waiting for you when you get there? So notice what he says. Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You won't have the rewards that God wants to give you if you waste your time on that junk. Okay? But notice what he says in verse 11. It's kind of important. Opening phrase of that verse. I'm going to write real big. Were. Past tense. As far as how God sees you now, no matter what you've done today. Listen, anybody here sin today? Okay, well, you know what you need to do? The Bible says if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you're not confessing those sins to stay saved. You're confessing those sins so you have good fellowship with your Father. Okay? But I want you to understand, as far as God's concerned, when he looks at the eternal part of you, he sees it as you've been washed. Matter of fact, you got to read the rest of this verse. This is really awesome. Look at verse 11 again. But ye are washed. Aren't you glad? But ye, notice, such were, past tense, but then he moves to present tense. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And that's why he says what he says in verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. In other words, look, because of how God sees me and the fact that my old life is gone And the fact that he sees me as being washed and justified and clean in his sight, there are things in this life I could do. All things are lawful. I won't lose my salvation, but they're not expedient. They're not good for me to do. Why? Because I'll lose the rewards that God has for me. So the answer, again, for Kieran, and anybody else that has that question is, you're not going to face the sins of your past life at the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus Christ took care of that for you on his cross. Thank God for that. What you're going to face as a believer is the opportunities that God gave you to serve, right? And look at one more place, and we'll be done. Look at 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and look, if you would, at verse number 12. If we suffer, we shall also, what's the next word?
Reign
with him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Aha! See, if you deny the Lord, he'll deny you salvation. He didn't say that. What is the context of the denial? If my kid comes to me and says, Father, give me the portion of goods that are owed unto me. You know, basically like the prodigal son, Lord, Father, give me what's coming my way. All right, you know, I can choose to give them the inheritance or not based on the parameters that I set in my last will and testament. Make sense? All right, so you know what God says? I'm going to tell you what my will is. My will is that you get saved when you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Get saved. Get sanctified, get studied in the Word of God, get separated from the world, and get serving in your church. And if you do those things, you say, what is that? It'll lead you on a path to where you will find an inheritance up there waiting for you. But what he says is this, if you're not willing to go through the hard work, now, whether it's, I'll just use the illustration of physical fitness, if you're not willing to put in the time in the gym, you're not going to see the results. If you're not willing to put the time in the books, kids, you won't get good grades in school. If you're not willing to put, so it is in the Christian life. If you're not willing to go through some hardship, you're going to deny the Lord the opportunity to bless you with rewards and inheritance when you get up there. That is your choice, all right? If we deny him, he also will deny us. But now look at what it says. In case you thought he was saying you denied your salvation, look at verse number 13. If we believe not, who's the we? Paul's talking to saved people. He's saved. You're saved. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, watch it, he cannot deny himself. That denial has to do with salvation. The other one has to do with service. All right? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right. That's a lot of information there and packed up. Yes, Miss Jen. Okay. Let's say hypothetically they were in New Mexico.
No,
I'm kidding. I'm teasing. Go ahead, sis.
So they get saved,
yep.
And they are living for the Lord,
yep.
And then they get away from living for the Lord,
yep.
And then they get back in the church.
Uh-huh.
So if they want to ask for forgiveness, but
yeah,
don't remember like all of the sins that they committed,
yeah.
How would you ask for forgiveness in that case?
Okay.
You know?
Yeah. Well, so let me ask the question again for anybody that didn't hear it or for those that are online. The question is, if somebody gets saved when they're young, they backslide, they get back, they eventually want to come back and get right with God. The Bible pattern is, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But how do they remember every single sin that they committed along the way? That's a good question. You know, I'll just put it up here as Alzheimer's for my sin. All right, how do I remember every sin that I ever committed? Well, the answer is, if you're honest about it, you probably don't confess them all right now.
Right.
You don't realize how much you sin. You really don't. None of us really do. I mean, yeah, oh, I could give you an example. You know, you yourself, amen? In your body, you know. But here's the idea. Look, if you would, I'll give you a great example of this. Go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And I would say this, the greatest advice I can give you, advice number one, as you turn to Luke 15, all right, keep short accounts with God.
Yes.
Back in the olden days, you would have somebody go down to the mercantile, old 1800s, and they would say, put it on my tab. That was when people were honest and they could be trusted, you know, and you shake a hand with somebody, there's no contract, you shake their hand and go, well, I know where you live, and I know you, and you're of good stock, and you're honest people, and that kind of stuff. And they say, put it on my tab. Well, what you do really want to make sure you do is that you don't let that tab continue to increase and increase. Anyone that was honest, what they would do is they would keep a short account, meaning they would go back and go, hey, I noticed it's been a month since I paid you. I'm gonna get this squared away. I don't like that going out that far. The idea is spiritually, as you are going through your day, the Bible says this about prayer. It says, pray without ceasing. That means you ought to be in a spirit of prayer at any moment. That means when you get in the flesh and you argue with your spouse, or you get in a yelling match with your mom and dad, or you get kind of bitter and you get kind of jealous about something, the prayer life goes out the window. Yeah. It's kind of hard to pray when you're kind of in that situation, right? Yeah. So you either have to stop yourself and go, Lord, forgive me, prayer, or the prayer goes away. Kind of like the same principle of the Bible, that my sin will keep me from that book, or that book will keep me from my sin. So keep short accounts with God. That's the first thing, all right? I'll just say this. When you feel your fellowship with the Lord slipping, and you see it in different ways, sometimes it's what you allow in your eyes. You know, it's like, well, you know, I can handle this. It's not that big of a deal. And then before you know it, you know, it's like, well, the kids can handle it with me. It's not that big of a deal. Before you know it, we're all kind of watching stuff. And then before you know it, we're kind of having conversations after church like, man, maybe pastor's a little bit too extreme on that. It's not that big of a deal. And before you know it, you're not in church at all because you can't live both those lives together.
Amen.
Right? So what I'm getting at is you've got to watch it. And when it starts slipping, go, Lord, I don't know what's, I'm letting some things in my life. I'm sorry. But the answer to her question is, okay, it's been years now. And there's a lot of people that get saved and they get away from God. And you know what you have? You got a situation. If you're not familiar with your Bible, you got to read the book of Ruth. It's just a few chapters of your Bible, but man, what an amazing story. The Bible tells of a woman named Naomi. And Naomi goes. Naomi means pleasant, if I'm not mistaken. And she goes away, and the Bible says that there was a famine in the land in Bethlehem, and the name Bethlehem means house of bread. It's a Hebrew name, house of bread. So she leaves the house of bread to go to a place called Moab, which God calls his washpot. It's a cesspool is what we would call it today. So she leaves the house of bread because times got a little tough there, and she went to the cesspool, and the Bible says she went there just to sojourn. Supposed to be a quick trip. Nope, not, you know, we're just going to go and get sustenance and we'll be back. Remember Lot going to Sodom? It lasted a little bit. Those trips last longer than you expect that they will. Anytime you go in the far country, it takes you longer than you think it will. So Naomi goes in the far country and then she comes back. She comes back after her husband and sons have died. And when she comes back after that long trip, going to a place that she thought was just, I'm just going to pass through there because I need, after all, preacher, don't be so dogmatic and so extreme. I need to feed my family. She goes there to feed her family, and you know what the Bible says when she comes back? They say, Naomi's here. Her name means pleasant. She goes, don't call me that. Now I'm not picking on Miss Mara, but you know what Mara means in the Bible? Bitter. It's hey, you know what? It's the Old Testament form of the New Testament, Mary. Mary, did you know? You know, everybody loves Mary. Do you know what her name means? Bitter. You say, why? She had to see her son die. Now here's what I'm getting at. When Naomi comes back, she goes, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. I went away full, and I've come back empty. So that's a situation where someone goes into a far country. Here's another one. Look at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And the reality is most of us don't confess all our sins as it is. So the question is, how do I get restored fellowship? That's really the question. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 15. And look, if you would, at verse number 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He wasted the inheritance that the father gave him. You seen the picture here with what we just learned? God's going to give you these opportunities to live for him, and you squander it. And listen, at some point, most Christians in their lives have done that to an extent. The question is, how long are you going to be in that situation? How long will it, I mean, one more night, you know, the old message years ago about Pharaoh, Moses comes in and Moses does the plague of the frogs, and Pharaoh says, man, get these frogs out of here, they're killing our people, I'm tired of it. Moses, can you talk to your God? And Moses goes, absolutely, buddy, tell me what you want me to get rid of this. And he says, you let me know, and I'll get rid of it, I'll talk to God, he'll get rid of all these frogs for you. When do you want me to do it? He goes, tomorrow. But that's how we are.
Yeah.
Oh, I'll deal with that tomorrow. And so basically what you have is you've got this young man that gets his father's inheritance. He squanders it. And the Bible says in verse 14, when he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. You'll find out who your friends are when you don't have anything left. You know, people say, the church is full of hypocrites. Yeah, yeah, yeah. There's hypocrites in the high school and hypocrites online, hypocrites on TikTok and Instagram, and you're not leaving those places. Right? Don't get quiet on me. You know what I'm saying is true. All right? And he came to himself, and he says this, after he's in this situation, he began to be in want. Verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. It's a picture of a believer hooking up with the world. The Bible says he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. That's what they think of you. And we have problems as Christians, but I'd rather take my chances with you than the world.
Amen.
Verse 16, he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, now Miss Jenny, that's what you're asking about. When someone comes to themselves and goes, I'm at the end of my rope, I want to get right with God, what do I do? Here's what the Bible says about this young man. Verse 18, he saw his condition in verse 17. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy, what do you want? Lord, I don't deserve to be your son, but if you can just let me do something for you. I just want back into the house. If I got to sweep the floor, I'll sweep the floor. I don't care. Now, when he does this, look if you would at verse 21. This is the actual encounter when he meets his dad. See, this is verse 18 is great, but it's what he said he would do. Sometimes we say, oh, I'll do this when I get to where I need to go. I'll fix it. I'll say this. And God, he actually does it. Look at verse 20. Verse 21, he said, the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And boy, the father cuts him off. Miss Jenny, I don't see where he tells him, Dad, I wasted your money, and I committed fornication, and I was a drunkard, and I was this. And I'm not saying you can or shouldn't do that with the Lord. I'm simply saying the Lord isn't going, okay, you're missing something. Uh-huh, yeah, you forgot August 17th, you know, 2017. You forgot that one. He just goes, okay, when you want to get things right with me, when you come back with humility and you realize you don't even deserve to come back and be accepted back, but because of my mercy and my love and my grace and because of Jesus Christ, you're accepted in the beloved, and I'm going to take you back. And if you come back with the attitude of God, if it means all I get to do is sweep the floor and clean the toilets at church, God, I want to be in fellowship with you. I don't care what it means, but God, just forgive me. I wasted my life. That's all he does. And when he does that, the father goes, forgiven. And furthermore, the father has a party.
Right.
And he goes, let's have a good old time. Let me tell you something. There's some people I've been praying for that have gotten out of fellowship with the Lord. And I'll tell you right now, when they make their way back here, and I'm praying that they do, when they do, I'm not going to go, you know where you've been the last couple years.
Right.
You know, I'm going to say, good to have you.
Yeah.
You say, why? Because that's what the father did. So to answer your question, sister, I think that's a great pattern for it. It's like a lot of things in life. Okay, there's plan A is, you know, keep short accounts with God. Plan B is what we would call in one word, repent.
Yeah.
And repentance doesn't mean that you quit every bad habit. If it did, no one could be saved.
Right.
It just means I was wrong. Lord, you're right, and I'm sorry.
Yeah.
And when someone does that, the Bible says that God will forgive them. Great picture of that there in Luke chapter 15. Do we have another Bible question? Brother Sean.
Part. Thy father was an Amorite,
Okay. So let me give you this. Ezekiel, is everybody there? So let me reiterate Ezekiel chapter 16, verse number 3. So the question has to do with what is the Lord talking about? Clearly, we need to ask ourselves a couple questions. Anybody remember the rules of context? But for those not here in the room, I'll just reiterate the question. What exactly is it that the Lord is saying to Ezekiel about Jerusalem when he says, thy father was an Amorite and thy mother was a Hittite and from the land of Canaan and all that kind of stuff? What does that mean? All right? So let's just ask this question. What is God saying about Jerusalem in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 3? I know everybody last night couldn't sleep because you were wondering about Ezekiel chapter 16. All right? When he said Ezekiel, I go, well, here we go. Ezekiel chapter 16. All right? So there are a couple things. I'm going to give you some history. I'm going to give it to you kind of fast. All right? So remember this. Abraham in the Bible was the first, as far as God is concerned, he's the first Jew. He's the father. And what you have is you've got in Genesis, you have Abraham, you have Isaac, and you have Jacob. These are the patriarchs. And in Romans chapter 11, when it talks about the nation of Israel, it says they're your enemies for the gospel's sake, but they're beloved for the fathers' sakes. And these are the fathers, the forefathers. When the Bible in the Old Testament talks about the fathers, and Paul in the New Testament talked about the fathers, this is who he's talking about. And you have to understand, if someone became the first Jew, they were something before they were that. Okay, and so what you have to keep in mind is that from Abraham, if you were to go to Genesis 15, you would find out that God tells Abraham, I'll make your seed like the stars of heaven. And the Bible says he believed God and God counted him righteous. All right, and you learn about that later in the New Testament as well. All right, but what you need to understand is this. You need to understand that Abraham is also, as the Bible says, he's a Syrian. The Bible says he was a Syrian, and also when it talks about Laban, all right, who is his kin or family, he's called Laban the Syrian, all right? So really what you have is God takes Israel as a nation. That's why the Bible calls the church a peculiar nation as well, the New Testament, a spiritual standpoint, because what God does, he takes a Gentile. Abraham was a Gentile. He was a part of the world, and God goes, okay, I'm going to make you something that no one's ever seen before. I'm going to make you a Jew. And God goes, and Abraham goes, what does that mean? Well, you'll find out generations later, right? And I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And so he separates him from the rest of society. He goes, I'm going to make a nation out of you. We know that nation as Israel. And in your Bible, the way the thing breaks down is anytime that God is talking to somebody, he's either talking to a Jew, a member of that nation physically, a Gentile, that's pretty much everybody else, probably about everybody in here, all right? Or the church of God. And if you're saved, it doesn't matter whether you're this or whether you're this. We are all one in the body of Christ today. There's no different salvation for a Jew or for a Gentile. That was settled 2,000 years ago in Acts chapter 15. We get the same spirit, the same sealing. It's all the same. All right? So here's what I'm getting at, though. God is addressing something in Ezekiel chapter 16 about Jerusalem and about where they come from. He's also reminding them not only about their forefather, but keep this in mind as well. The land that they went in, when the Jews went into that land, do you know who occupied that land? The Amorites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all the Ites, right? All the Ites that caused problem, right? And so we'll just put over here the Ites, all right? And so what you have is you've got all these other nations that occupied. As a matter of fact, the city of Jerusalem used to be called the city of Jebus. All right, and so the Jebusites lived there, and when they went in to occupy it, they had a big battle on their hand, all right, to conquer that land and take it over. And so you know what he's telling them? Hey, don't forget, this is in a nutshell, brother, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget where you came from, all right? And when you look at what's going on in Ezekiel, man, you go into Ezekiel, and you know what they're doing? Man, they're worshiping other gods, and Ezekiel goes and looks through a hole in the temple and sees all kinds of wickedness that's going on, and God is trying to get the attention of his people and go, look, You, Jerusalem, have become the shining city on a hill. You were that city that was a light to the world around you. And God takes that for us in the New Testament. We apply that spiritually. But in the Old Testament, it was Israel and it was Jerusalem. That city, by the way, is called the City of the Great King throughout the book of Psalms. Not just King David, but King Jesus someday. And so what you have to understand is God's going, look, this is what I had planned for you, but look at where you're at. And don't forget, here was the problem. They forgot where they came from. Go to Revelation chapter 11, and we'll wrap up that question. And if we have time for one real quick one, we'll see if anybody else has one. Revelation chapter 11. By the time that the church age wraps up and the time of the end of the tribulation, all right, you say, what is Jerusalem known for? Well, look, if you would, at Revelation chapter 11. And if you read the first few verses, you've got verse 4. You got Moses and Elijah. God sends them back. You talk about some crazy far out. Listen, right. When I watch movies, I'll be honest with you, I'm bored. Right. I am. I'm like, I know how this is going to end. Yep, okay. Yeah. Oh, wow, look at that, turned around in the end. Oh, I never saw that coming. You kind of know what's going to happen, and it's kind of like, I don't get why the world gets, I mean, I do. I understand it. It's because that's all they've got. That's their escape. When you get in the Bible, the movies just kind of get dull after a while. They just do. I'm trying to ruin you for the Lord, I guess, is what I'm trying to do. But look at Revelation chapter 11, and look, if you would, at verse 5. Talk about some really far-out stuff, you know. Someone doesn't agree with you. I mean, we got disagreements sometimes, right, church people. But I've never opened my mouth and fire come out and devour you. I mean, I wouldn't mind every once in a while if I could. you know. But that's what it says about Moses and Elijah when they show up in the great... By the way, if you're new to this whole prophecy and Bible stuff, just know this much. If you're saved right now, you won't have to be here on this earth for all that garbage. Amen. We escape all of that with something called the rapture, okay? But I want you to notice what it says about these men. Fire comes out of their mouth to destroy their enemies. All right, look at verse 6. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, like Elijah in the Old Testament, have power over waters to turn them to blood, like Moses with the plagues of Egypt, to smite the earth with all plagues. Look at verse 7. When they shall have finished their testimony, the beast, the Antichrist, that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, shall make war against them, shall overcome them, and kill them. Oh no, Moses and Elijah are dead. What are we going to... I guess he wins. The Antichrist, the bad guy, wins. Nope! Look at verse 8. Just like every movie you've ever seen, right? And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. Watch it. Which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. That's bad. That's not good. But where is it? Where also our Lord was crucified. That's Jerusalem. So what's interesting is it's kind of a circular history. God blesses them, and then they apostatize, they backslide on the Lord, and they forget where they came from. They end up in a mess. God rescues them, and then they get comfortable. So anybody ever been through that in their life? You know, God takes care of me. I get rescued. Thank you, Lord. I get comfortable. I don't need you anymore. I'll call you when I do. Oh, God, help me, help me. God comes and he rescues you, and the cycle continues. And that's what happens with Jerusalem as a city. So he's kind of reminding them, look where you came from. Never forget where you came from, because if you forget where you came from, you're going to end up in the wrong place. All right? So there's a spiritual application there. Anybody else have one more? Yes, sir.
I have one from Brother Elvin.
Okay.
He asks, what is the connection between...
Wait, Brother Elvin? Guantanamera. Guarira, Guantanamera. Guantanamera. Guarira, Guantanamera. I'm looking at Brother Elvin right now. Sorry, go ahead.
What is the connection between the number 9 and the King James Bible?
Number 9 and the King James Bible. Okay. So I'll give this to you real quick. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. He asks a question. He says, what's the significance of the number 9 and your Bible, your King James Bible? Now, let me say this. Numerology is one of those things that people kind of, you can't build doctrine off of numerology. You build numerology off of doctrine, okay? So let's get that straight right away. But there's numerology is the study of numbers. And what is the significance of certain numbers in the Bible? The number 12, for example, we know. Well, let's start with an easy one. The number 1, unity. U-N-I-T-Y, unity, right? I knew I was going to get some of you with that. Unity, one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one word. Now, if God gives one Savior, one way to heaven, one hell, one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, it just makes sense that he would give us one book. All right? So the Lord did that for us. He supernaturally preserved his words for us. And what Brother Alvin is asking about is, what is the significance of the, we know number one is unity, number two, division, right? Number three, the Godhead or the Trinity, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, so on and so forth. So the number nine, what's the significance with it and your Bible? All right, go to Galatians chapter 5 and look, if you would, at verse, throughout your Bible, what you'll find out is that the number nine, and this is a study in and of itself that we don't have time to do, is connected with fruitfulness, okay? So bearing fruit. So let's apply that to the believer. In Genesis chapter 9, do you remember what happens? Noah gets off the boat, and the Lord tells him, be fruitful and
multiply.
All right, so there's what God tells him when he gets off the ark, right? So the number 9 is connected with fruitfulness in your Bible. Look at Galatians chapter 5. And you know what you're going to learn about in Galatians 5? The fruit of the Spirit. So, now you may think this stuff's coincidental. I don't, but that's okay. It's a free country. I'm not going to go, you disagree with me. Okay? So we're safe. I think it's interesting, though. Look at Galatians chapter 5, all right, and verse 22. So, if you read verse 22 and verse 23, all right, in Galatians chapter 5 and you'll find about the fruit of the Spirit. It's not different fruits. It's one fruit, but different manifestations of that fruit. It's the working of the Spirit of God in your life. It's you yielding to the Spirit of God in your life, okay? And when you do that, you yield the right fruit, okay? And so I just, some simple math here. I don't know how they do it these days with Common Core. I'm just old school. So 5 + 2 + 2 equals? Pretty cool. So God tells us about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. The reason that Brother Alvin is asking about this, the year that your Bible was completed, it started in 1604. It took 7 years, but when it was completed was 1611. That's what we call the authorized version of 1611, or the King James Bible of 1611. All right, you say, what is it? And so you go, oh, that's just a coincidence. Okay, all right, fine. You can believe that if you want to. But the idea is that God looks at, think about this, study history. You wouldn't say that if you studied history. The greatest missionary movements of all time came out as a result of this Bible being published. Do you know why English is the world commerce language? Do you know why that is? It's not because, you know, oh, America, you know. Proud to be an American. Maybe, yeah, but no, it's not really. I'll tell you what it is. By the way, before there was America, there was Britain, and the sun never set on the British Empire.
Right. Yeah.
All right? And the Bible says, where the word of a king is, Proverbs, where the word of a king is, there is power. So the words of God, according to Hebrews chapter 4, in verse number 12, all right, is quick. That means it's alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. So he tells you the only way to have power is to have a king behind it. So you know what God does? God uses some man, not a perfect man, but he uses a man to get this book translated. And on the cover of your Bible, it says King James. You want another one to flip you a little bit? You know what James is? It's the Gentile form of Jacob, Israel. Every book in this Bible was written by a Jew. The oracles of God are given to the Jews. So it's not this stuff's not a coincidence. I mean, if you keep studying and pulling the onion layers back, there's more to it, but we'll stop right there. You guys have fun tonight?
Amen.
So.
Holy Bible has 9 letters.
Holy Bible has 9 letters, right? You know what doesn't have 9 letters? Oscar Mayer.
Yeah.
Let's all stand. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. All right? And the rest of the Bibles are baloney, all right? So there's my connection. You guys have a good time tonight?
Yeah.
Amen. All right. Well, we'll be back to it. And next Wednesday night, we'll be studying 7 mysteries and digging into that. I'm glad you came out tonight. And I really mean this for everyone that's here tonight. I'm thankful for you. And I want you all to encourage this couple that just got saved. What a blessing. Praise God. All right. Brother Jose, if you would dismiss us in a word of prayer.